So, Father, I just want to bow our hearts before you and say, God, we're so grateful that you've given us your word, and it's something that we can study and learn, and it expands our hearts to understand you, and it just builds deeper intimacy with you. And so, Lord, I pray for every heart in the room that we would have those moments that are contact points with you, where you're speaking answers to our questions and you're encouraging our hearts to love you and walk with you. And God, I also pray for myself that as I communicate, that my voice stays strong, that there is clarity in the words, and that they're touched by your Spirit to encourage our lives. So we pray this and offer it to you in Jesus' name. And everybody says, Open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12. That is where we're going to start out. We are studying the life of Abraham. This morning we're talking about the journey to destiny, and this is part one of a two-part, this particular topic of being reckoned righteous. And Abraham's an interesting guy. If you study his life, you realize that he's, talked to you guys about this last week, that he's the father of what? No, he's the father of faith. There we go, faith. So he's the father of faith. He is not the father of all nations, but all nations would be blessed in him, is what the promise said. But with him as the father of faith, I pretty much think like this. This guy should be pretty perfect. What about you guys? Well, what's really encouraging about Abraham's life is that he wasn't so what? He made all kinds of mistakes. And this morning we're going to talk about some of his mistakes. Because if you understand that a guy like that could make mistakes, then you understand that we get to do what too? Make mistakes. And that God is okay with us. Now, by the way, God doesn't want us making mistakes. Can somebody please say amen? But he knows we're human, right? And he knows there are times we're going to make what? Mistakes. And he still wants us to reconnect with him. We're going to look at Abraham's mistakes this morning. And there's lots of them, but we're only going to look at a couple chapters of mistakes. And we're going to talk about the journey to growth and figuring out who God is and how he moved in Abraham's life. Now, if I were to be honest, like looking at my own life, and many of you will say the same thing. If I were to look at my own life, I can see the fingerprint of God on my whole life. Long before I knew him, long before I understood him, long before I wanted him, that I could see times where he was intersecting my life. Like, how many of you guys have had, like, near-death experiences? Yeah, I think there's more of you than that. You guys just aren't participating with me right now. You hit those spots where you're like, if it wasn't for God, I wouldn't be alive. See, and I've had so many times, like, times where I just did really dumb things. How many of you guys have done really dumb things? Like, you wake up in the morning and you go, how did I get home? This is pre-Christian, by the way, but how did I get home? You know, you have those experiences, and you're kind of like, wow, like God was preserving my life then. And then there were times where people would come and talk to me about Jesus and talk about his love, and I wasn't surrendering to that at that point. I wasn't open to it at that point. But there were so many intersections where I could see God reaching out to me and trying to capture my life. And Abraham's life is the same thing. God says this about him in Genesis 15:6. You don't need to turn there. We're going to be in 12. I'm just going to read one verse. It says that when God told Abraham the promises, that he believed in the Lord, and that God reckoned it to him as righteousness, that Abraham's faith made a difference in how God saw him. It made a difference. Now listen, what does that mean for all of you guys? That you're going to walk with God, that it's going to take faith, and that God accepts what you offer to him. That's what was going on. Now, like I said, we would want Abraham to be like the best ever, wouldn't we? Like perfect. You guys probably want that for your pastor, wouldn't you? Oh, I got some dirt. No, okay, wait. I don't want to tell myself that early. I've made lots of mistakes in my life, and I'm talking about as a Christian. And I'm going to tell you a few of those throughout the sermon this morning, but what I really want to point out is that we can make mistakes, and that is part of the journey of faith, that God will take those things and he'll actually use them in our lives to show us exactly what it is that he's trying to get at. So he says of Abraham, great nation, great name, I'll bless you. I'm going to make you a blessing to other nations. So the promise we talked about last week, but let's go ahead and jump in. Let's pick it up. And we're going to pick it up in let's do verse 1 of chapter 12. And just to kind of set the tone, it says, now the Lord said to Abraham, chapter 12, verse 1 of Genesis, go forth from your country. And he says, and go forth from your relatives. Go forth from your father's house to a land that I'm going to show you. Okay, that's so he gives him some instructions that he's supposed to go forth. Now let's jump down to verse 4. So Abraham went forth as the Lord had spoken to him. So he obeys. Can we all see that? Tell me if he obeys the next part I'm going to read. And Lot went with him. Was Lot supposed to go or not?
No.
No, God said, leave your what?
Family.
Leave your relatives. Leave them behind. You're going to see this, that Lot caused a lot of pain for Abram. He really did. So much of what he did created conflicts and problems in Abram's life as he was trying to journey toward God. It says that Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran and took his wife Sarah. Now let's jump down to verse 10 because we covered most of this last week because I want to start to point out that Abram listens to God. He journeyed up between Bethel and Ai, the house of God and the house of ruin, and he's there waiting for the direction of God. In verse 10, it says, now there was a famine in the land. So Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. And it came about when he came near to Egypt that he said to Sarai, his wife, see now, I know that you're a beautiful woman. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. They'll kill me and they will let you live. Please say that you are my sister so that it will go well with me because of you and that I may live on account of you. It came about when Abram came into Egypt, the Egyptians saw the woman and that she was beautiful. So you've got this kind of backdrop of a story, and you're going to see his very first mistake was that he took who with him? Well, no, his wife was supposed to go because in God they're what? They become one. They're married. But he said, don't bring your relatives, don't bring Lot. But Lot goes, so Lot's the first problem. But what about the second and third problem? How about this? I'm going to lie to you to preserve myself. Is that a mistake, you guys? How many of you guys ever lied? Come on. Okay, watch it. This is usually how our lies go today as Christians. Come on, we're just going to be honest for a second, okay? Most of our lies as Christians are not lies, they're just not whole truths. Watch. I'm going to prove it to you right now. And I'm going to go back pre-Christian, okay? This is a pre-Christian story. So my mom would ask me something like this. Hey, where did you go tonight? Brian's house. What'd you guys do? Swim. What I didn't tell her is that we drank a case of beer before we swam. So I did tell her that I went to Brian's, and I did tell her that we swam. Those were both what? True. What I omitted was, that I did something really stupid while I was swimming at Brian's house. See, a lot of times as Christians, we do that. We tell stories that are not lies, but they're not whole truths. Sarai was actually literally Abraham's half-sister. By marriage, they were married into the family kind of thing, yeah. So did he lie? Sort of. Not really. Kind of. Yes. Yes, he did lie. In fact, he did do what? He did lie. See, and he went there. Now watch, this is the picture. Here's the picture. Imagine for a moment, Heather and I are going in somewhere and we figure out that there's an armed guy and he's shooting and he wants to shoot me. And I say, Heather, I think you should walk in front of me just in case. Pretty sure Heather would say what to that? No. And I'm pretty sure that would be a pretty lame husband thing, right? That's what he's doing with his wife, though. Hey, man, they might kill me, so why don't we just finagle this thing a little bit where it's kind of sort of not really a lie, but it is a lie. It's deceptive. And I'm going to do this. Here's mistake 2 and 3. I'm going to go down to Egypt because there's a famine. Did God tell him to go to Egypt? God didn't tell him to go to Egypt. Where did God tell him? I want you to go to a place that I will what? Show you. I'm going to show you where to go. So mistake number 2 is that he trusted in Egypt. Okay, but wait. You know, sometimes we make up, we read these things, we go, Abram, what a lame brain. He didn't listen to God. You know, we're all lame brains too. You know, just honestly, let's be honest. If California had absolutely no water, I know we're coming out of a drought right now. Somebody say, praise God. That's super cool. But let's say it had absolutely no water and you thought, man, if I stay here, I'm going to what? Going to die. There's no water. So why don't I go over to like Colorado or someplace that's got a lot of water and we'll live there. Colorado's a pretty liberal state, right? Almost as bad as California. No, anyways. But if you said, hey, I want to go take care of myself, but God said, I want you to stay here. Now watch. This is like one of the questions that was asked of me in regard to the Passion Project, the 1 for 2. Like, why are you going up to the north end of the city? I said, because at this point, that's where God is leading us. But it doesn't make sense. There's other churches up there, and you know, maybe they're doing the job already. Listen, I already know just by doing statistics that we could put a church on every single corner in this entire region and not reach everybody. You would not look. There's plenty of room for churches to reach people. And by the way, I mean, this is, I didn't say this first service, so this is whatever. You guys come and hear me teach the Bible because you like the way I teach the Bible. People go to other places because they like the way that they teach the Bible. There's a community sense, there's a worship sense. All these things are reasons that people connect here. It's the same thing that's happening at other churches. So when you go, people will connect to the leader that's there, to the teacher that's there, to the community that's there. And some people may not connect to the church that's already there. You're not going to compete with a church. You're going to reach people who need Jesus. Amen? And that's why you go. So you go where God is leading you. God did not lead Abram to go to Egypt. He gets there, and what's crazy to me about it is, like, you see these mistakes that this guy makes, and when you look at him, you think, man, God is going to get him for this. You know what happens to Abram? He goes down to Egypt, and because his wife is such a hottie, by the way, she's 75 years old, and I'm thinking, ew. I don't know. I'm just thinking, ew. Oh, wait, I did that first service, and the ladies got mad at me. I'm sorry again. No. You know, I get that there's some women out there that really keep, but 75 years old, and it says that all the guys looked at her and went, whoa, and they go to Pharaoh, and they go, man, you need to check out this girl. She's 75 years old. I'm just thinking, ew, that's, you know, 75. And he's like, hey, you need to protect me. You need to preserve me. Listen, I'm going to lean into trusting you to keep me safe as opposed to trusting who? God. While I'm in a place that God never told me to go. So I'm trusting Egypt for provision. Yes? Can we all see that? Yes? And I'm trusting Sarah for protection. Yes? But the answer is really simple. Did God ask him to do any of those? No. Anytime you try to make your own way, you'll find yourself in trouble. Now, by the way, this is the father of faith, isn't it? This is the guy who's perfect that we're all supposed to copy. By the way, you're in great company right now, aren't you? You are, because every single one of you in the room, God has called you, and you've made a what? Mistake, and God is still in the mix trying to bring you where you need to be. That is amazing news as far as I'm concerned. Because, man, if I really measured out who I am compared to what God has called me to do, I never would have become who I am today. And the same is true for all of you. You look at the fingerprints of God. You look at the mistakes, the times that you fell forward into your destiny, didn't even realize that you were doing it. Yeah, so it's early 90s. I'd just become a Christian. I got saved in 88, so it's like 91, 92. So very young believer, but I knew that I was called. Like, I knew I was supposed to do ministry. And, you know, it came about in prayer, and it came about with confirmation. You know, God kept telling me, go to Bible college. So, of course, you know, like 1991, somewhere right in there, I'm working for Claim Jumper. So God says, go to Bible college. So I thought I'd take a job as a manager for Claim Jumper. Seemed like a good idea at the time. So I get the job as a manager, which at that time was a very coveted position. It was paid well, and I know Claim Jumper has lost its edge, but hey. Oh, anyways, it used to be really good. It's not really good anymore. But I'm there, and I'm working for them, and it was like, wow. And I remember my boss comes up to me, a guy named Mitch Holt, really still a friend today. And Mitch sits down with me like we're doing our manager reviews every month. He would meet with each manager, and he sits down with me, and he goes, are you happy? And I said, well, my wallet's big. You know, like I'm making money. He said, that's not what I asked. He said, are you happy? And I said, no. I said, I'm supposed to go to Bible college. He said, well, why aren't you doing it? And I said, you know, getting a job like this isn't easy to get. I mean, I worked hard to get it. I worked for them a few years before they promoted me. And, you know, so you're doing all the rational stuff. How am I going to survive if I don't have this? Anybody else in the room? So that's what I'm doing. And he said, no. He goes, well, if you're called and God told you to go to Bible, you need to go to Bible college. And I said, yeah, but, and he goes, he just looks at me like real matter of fact. And he says to me, he goes, so I'll take this conversation as your resignation. This is him being a brother in Christ, not a boss. The brother in Christ. So I went home that night, and I'm like, ah, oh, crud. I opened my mouth, and look what it got me into. And so I went back in the morning, and I sat down with him, and I said, hey, could you give me 3 months? And he said, why? I said, because if you give me 3 months, I can pay off all my bills and put money in the bank, and I can go to school. So 3 months later, I resigned, and I went to Bible college. Now watch. Did I try to make my own way? Did I go to Egypt? The answer is yes. Now, mind you, I can tell you many, many, many stories of my journey with Claim Jumper that all build me as a pastor, things I learned from being there that I practice here that are really amazing, amazing traits. But in terms of my purpose and my direction and my destiny, God said, go that way. And I went, seems like a famine is that way. I'm going to go over that way. And then I went over that way. And about a year in, I found out I was in the wrong way. I was in the wrong place. And I had to decide that I was going to make a big decision and leave that wrong place and go follow after who? God. Go back to where he led me. See, a lot of you are facing similar stuff. God has spoken a vision into you. And I'm not even speaking of employment per se. I'm talking about that courage that it takes to make steps towards what God said versus what you feel or the security. I'm sure that when Abram went down to Egypt, he thought, this is sweet because this place is plentiful. And the guy likes my wife, so he's giving me stuff. Watch. Like sometimes you ever wonder how people get rich? Just lie and cheat, just like Abraham. I'm playing. I'm not telling you to actually do that. But let's take a look at what actually occurred. He goes down and he says, you know, she's my sister. So let's jump into verse 16 of chapter 12. He says, therefore he treated Abraham, Pharaoh, speaking of Pharaoh, well for her sake because of Sarai. And he gave him sheep and oxen and donkeys and male and female servants and female donkeys and camels. And you say, hello, cha-ching. Yeah, look. God gave him all this stuff, and then what happens to Pharaoh? There's a plague on his household. He goes, what in the world are you doing? Look, it's because he said, look, let's just keep reading. Then Pharaoh called Abraham, and he said, what is this that you've done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she's my sister? So I took her as my wife. Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go. Because there's a plague on his what? House. So Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they escorted him on his way with his wife. And listen, let me put this into modern vernacular. He just got kicked out, and they escorted him to make sure that he left. Anybody ever get bounced from a bar before? No, I have, but anyways. They make sure that you do what? That you leave. That's exactly what they're doing to him. We want to make sure you don't come back because we're sick. Now, how many of you would put together a plan that says, hey, listen, go lie and cheat and you'll get rich? And somehow God is in that. I'm like, listen, that is one of those mystery ones for me because I would never say to any of you, cheat and it'll prosper you. Nor does the Bible teach that. But for whatever reason, God took that as an opportunity to take the wealth of the wicked and give it to the guy who's righteous. Crazy story to me, and I don't fully understand it. So a guy goes to Egypt, wrong choice. Lies about his wife, wrong choice, leaves rich. I don't know. Maybe this is what the church does well. I don't know. I'm just saying, I think that there's something in the mix of this that we need to capture, that we cannot do things the world's way and come out on top. That's not what God wants us to do. It's not what he plans for us to do. So let's keep going. So Abram went up from Egypt, chapter 13, verse 1, to the Negev. He and his wife and all that belonged to him, watch, and who went with them? Uh-oh. Remember what his first mistake was? He took Lot. And Lot caused a lot of pain, right? Okay, you're going to see this come to a full head right now. Now, why am I telling you this? Because some of you have lots in your life. And there are people who are distracting you from doing what God is asking you to do. And God is asking you to raise up with courage, with boldness, with honor, with love, and do what Abraham did. Let's read. Let's see what he does. Now, Abram was very rich in livestock, silver, and gold. He went on his journeys from the Negev as far as Bethel. Now, where did he come from originally when he went to Egypt? Bethel. He left Haran, went to Bethel, went down to Egypt. So he's going what? Back. That's important. Because when you make a mistake, often God will tell you to go where?
Back.
He'll tell you to go back to the last place he told you to do something. That's exactly what's happening. So he goes even as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there formerly. And there, Abram called on the name of the Lord. Okay, to understand this, I need to build a little bit of framework around it so you guys get some of the picture. Now, when you talk about him pitching a tent, what does that represent to you? A house. It's a place of security. It's a place of safety. It's a house. For somebody who was nomadic, that's where they would live. In some translations, it'd even say tabernacle. Now, it's not the same word used of tabernacle like when they built the tabernacle of God in the desert. They are different words, but it would be a place of sanctuary, a place of security. How many of you guys would consider your own homes that? When you go home, it's a place where, whew, kick your shoes off, I am what? Home. This is what tent meant to him. So now he's going back to a place where there's a tent and there's also an altar. What do altars represent? Talked about this last week. Worship, sacrifice, and testimony. What is it? Worship, sacrifice, and testimony. Altars always represent places of worship, sacrifice, and testimony. So question for you. He tries to make his own way in a famine, heads down to Egypt. Is there any mention of a tent or an altar when he's in Egypt?
No.
Because he's making his own way. One of the things that you will see about your own life when you're trying to make your own way, there will be no tent, no security, no safety, no tabernacle, no place of peace, and there'll be no place of worship because you're outside of where God wants you. Am I talking to anybody? And this is what's happening to him. But now he's going back to where? The place that God last spoke. That is so important. Listen to me. Some of you are trying to sort out where God is leading you. And some of you are fine with it. You're good. Others of you are like, man, it just seems, you know, don't know what God is really doing. I'm going to say this to you. I hope you do it. What was the last thing that you can clearly say, I know that God told me to do this? I know that. I'm positive of it. I would say go back to that spot and sit and wait until he tells you the next thing. Because usually what happens is we make a way. How many of you guys make a way? I'm good at making ways. This season has been so crazy for me because there's so many things going on, and God keeps telling me what I'm teaching you right now. Just wait. I don't want to wait. There's things that need to be done, God. Just wait. Like, wait, or not wait? No, like, wait. I don't want you to do anything. Oh, well, I don't like not doing anything because not doing anything is like nothing. And he's saying, I want you to do what? Wait, and I want you to listen. And then when he talks, I want you to obey. See, when God says go, you're supposed to do what? But when he doesn't say to go and then you go, that creates problems. You all understand that. Many of us in our lives, where we're at right now, is a problem because we've thought, I need to go make something happen, but God hasn't told you to what? Go. Hasn't told you to go yet. So you need to go back to the place where he last what? Spoke, and then you need to listen till he tells you the next thing to do. Those are tough seasons, man. I'll be honest with you. Because listen, truth is this, not one of us in here is doing anything that we think is rebelling against God. Like, I'm pretty confident in saying that. Maybe some of you in the room, you're like, ooh, I'm going to just rebel against God. Most of you, you're probably trying to live a pretty straight life. You're probably not trying to mess up. You're not trying to create problems for yourself. You're probably not doing that. But if you're not doing what God told you to do, you know you're creating problems for yourself. Those are tough spots because when God makes that clear to you, you've got a choice to make, right? I'm either going to hang out in Egypt or I'm going to go back to where you spoke to me and I'm going to sit and listen, which is exactly what Abraham did. He went back to where God spoke. He went back to a place of security and stability with his tent. He went back to a place of worship, sacrifice, and testimony and said, okay, now what are you saying to do, God? Now watch. This is crazy to me. Watch what he tells him to do. Verse 5. Now Lot, who went with Abraham, also had flocks and herds and tents. So they're both men of wealth today. Guys, I'll see that. And the land could not sustain them while they were dwelling together. So they had more stuff than what the amount of land would feed. So their cattle and they're contending. For their possessions were great, and they were not able to remain together. And there was what? Strife. There was what?
Strife.
There was what?
Strife.
You will find this, that if you are in the group of wrong people, you will always have what?
Strife.
Always. Listen, I love talking to young people. Young people, they all think you're an idiot, but you're not. You know, but they all think that. And you'll say, listen, bad company corrupts what? Good morals. Always. You look, I can tell you where you'll go by who you hang with. I tell that to young people all the time. I tell it to my own kids. Listen, you get strong people around you and you will do well in life. But if you get people who are indifferent, who don't want to go anywhere, who are just like, eh, whatever happens, happens, you know, going to do my thing, figure it out. But if you have people like that around you, you will go to the lowest, water seeks the lowest level. You'll do that. And that's a lot of what's happening in his life. Abram's facing this thing where now there's strife because he didn't listen to who?
God.
God said, don't take him. He took him anyways, takes him down to Egypt, takes him back with him to Bethel. Now they're striving over the land. And he's saying, because you have somebody in your life that should not be in your life anymore. And I know I'm talking to some of you. What do you do if you got that person in your life that's not supposed to be? Well, Pastor, I'm telling them about Jesus. I'm witnessing to them. Ah, baloney. You're sitting in a bar with them. I've been around. No, how do I know that? Because I used to do that. I used to make excuses to shoot pool with my buddies. Then before you know it, you're drinking beers with them and doing stupid things. You're like, well, I'm a believer. They go, I thought you don't do that anymore. I don't, actually. And you feel a conviction of God because you're not in the right what? You're not in the right place. You're not where God wants you. See, a lot of us have those associations in our life, and they don't lead us toward God. They lead us toward worldly stuff. Watch. Let's see what actually happens as there's contention, that there's strife. Verse 7, and there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. Now the Canaanite and the Perizzite, they were dwelling in the land. So Abram, watch. How do you do it? Watch. It's so important. Abram said to Lot, please let there be no strife between you and me, nor between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we're brothers. Can you see honor in this? You're stupid and you're ruining my life. Get out. He didn't do that. He said, listen, if we don't separate, there's going to be a problem. It is not the whole, it's not the whole land before you. Please separate from me. Anger in there? No. Disrespect in there? No. Honor. Listen, please separate. The way it is right now is not what? It's not good. It's not right. It's not what God wants. Listen, I hope you guys get this. I do. Because I don't mean to be like in the least bit mean-spirited about this at all. But the people that you choose to closely associate with that are not pointing you toward pursuing the call and the destiny of God will be people who will pull you from it. The people who you put in your life who are not pulling you toward the call of God will pull you from it. If you don't have a Mitch Holt in your life saying, why are you a restaurant manager when God said to go to Bible college, you will struggle to fulfill your destiny. You will make all kinds of, they're not even bad people, Pastor. They're actually pretty nice. They're not really doing anything wrong. Listen, I'm not saying cut everybody off because you're called to be light in darkness. Hello? But that's not the excuse to live like the world. Watch, I'm going to show you this from both these guys' lives. Listen, let's just keep reading. I'm going to unpack this for you because you're going to see the difference between Abraham and the difference between Lot, their passions and their pursuits. The whole land is before you, verse 9. Separate from me. If you go to the left, I will go to the right. If you go to the right, then I will go to the left. Now watch this, verse 10. This is so important. You have people, you might be a person who thinks like this, and God is trying to change it. Watch, listen. Lot lifted up his eyes, and he saw all the valley of Jordan, that it was well-watered everywhere. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of what? The garden of what? The Lord, the garden of Eden. Does this language strike a connection for any of you in the room? Hello, talk to me. Does this sound like anything? Watch, let me show you what I mean. I want you, this is so important for you to get. Actually, let me see if I can find it in my notes. Let me do it in my Bible. Genesis chapter 3. Just flip back a few pages. You guys are in Genesis. So Eve, God bless her. Verse 6. It says, when the woman saw, what did she do? Saw. What did Lot do? He saw that the tree was what? Good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes. The tree was what? Desirable to make one wise. She took from its fruit, she ate, she gave it to her husband with her, and he ate. Okay, back to Lot. Lot lifted up his eyes. He saw the valley, that it was well watered everywhere, this was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you go to Zoar. So Lot chose for himself. What did he do? Lot chose for himself. Did God choose for Lot? No. Answer is no. Lot chose for himself all the valleys of Jordan. Lot journeyed eastward. Thus they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled in the cities of the valley, watch, and moved his tents as far as Sodom. One more verse. Now the men of Sodom were wicked exceedingly and sinners against the Lord. Woo, you got a guy here that he's doing this. Remember what tents mean? They're places of safety, places of security, places of tabernacle. Somebody say amen. Your house should be a safe what? Place, a place where you commune with God, a place where there's peace with God. And what does he do? He takes his house and he puts it right up next to Sodom and Gomorrah, which is exceedingly wicked against the Lord. You have those friends in your life? Those family members in your life? Are you that person in your life? No, I'm playing with you, but I'm not. Listen, a lot of you are struggling pursuing God because you want to get as close to the world as you can, and it's a recipe for disaster. Listen, Jesus said it this way in the Revelation of John. He said, I wish that you were hot or cold, but because you're lukewarm, I'll spit you out. So what he said, listen, God, I always run the risk of saying this. I did not say this in first service. If you're dancing with the world, let me help you. Just go do it. Just go do it. By the way, I'm not, as your pastor, actually telling you to go live worldly. I'm just telling you, the torment of staying in between the two worlds is pure hell. Neither one of them is fun. The world's not fun because you got the conviction of God, and God's not fun because you got the draw of the world. This is Lot. This is Lot. And some of you are living right there. And you're like, man, God, how do I get out of this? You got to make a choice not to be on the edge of wickedness with worldly people. Now you're like, but Pastor, I'm just a brand new baby Christian. I hardly know anything. I know. Here's the good news. Jesus lets you make lots of what? I love that about God. Because listen, if you guys actually saw my whole journey, if you guys actually watched everything I did as a Christian as I was coming up, none of you would follow me. I can tell you that right now. You'd all look at my life and go, what a train wreck that guy was. Like selfish, brokenhearted, bitter, angry, all of those things. And God had to do a lot of work in me. A lot of work, just like he's doing a lot of work in you. And that's an absolute total what? Blessing. It's an amazing thing. But listen, you cannot dance with the ways of the world and walk with God. You can't do it. You know, choose this day who you're going to serve. God or mammon, choose who you're going to serve. If you dance in the middle, it is just no what? No fun. It's no fun. It's no good for anybody. Not good for you or others. So let's finish this. So he camps next to Sodom, which was wicked exceedingly and sinners against the Lord. That's verse 13. Now let's take a look at what Abraham, let's look at the difference between a worldly guy and a spiritual guy. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, when? So God starts really talking clearly when Abram does what? When he believes, when he does the right thing. When he stops leaning to his nephew, when he stops leaning to worldly stuff, stops leaning to his wife's beauty, all that stuff. He says, I'm going to do it God's way now. He separates from Egypt, goes back to where God last spoke, and he stops and he presents himself to God. And God says that he talked to him as soon as Lot left. He says, now lift up your eyes. Now, mind you, God is now instructing Abram. He's not looking with his own natural eyes. He's listening to who? So important, you guys. It's so important because we're good at making ways. How many of you guys are good at making ways? Man, you listen. God will sometimes give me an inkling of something that has to be done, and I'll be like 90 miles down the road already with planning and doing it and making it happen. And God will go, hang on. That's a plan for 3 years from now. I just wanted to get the water stirred. I didn't ask you to do that right now. I'm just showing you that's what's happening with Abram. Watch what he does with them. He says to him, Lord said to Abram after Lot had separated, now lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, westward, for all the land which you see, I will give it to you and your descendants forever. Okay, God says, look up. I've got a plan for you, and I need you to do it my way. I need you to follow me. I need you to listen. I need you to obey. I need you to walk with me. I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants can also be numbered. Arise, walk about the land through the length and the breadth, for I will give it to you. Then Abram moved his tent and came and dwelt by the oaks of Mamre, which means fatness. So he took on the fatness of God, if you will, which are in Hebron, and there he built a what? Altar to the Lord. So listen, the difference between the two guys, one got right up next to wickedness, the other one got right up next to the presence of God. They both built tents, places where they're going to reside, places where there's security and tabernacle and supposedly peace, right? Lot goes by wickedness. Abram waits. God, what are you saying? Waiting's hard, huh? I hate waiting. I do, man. I don't even like waiting for my popcorn to finish in the microwave. I don't. I don't like waiting for anything. Like, I get an idea of what God wants to do, and I just want to, like, go. I want to move. I want it to happen, like, yesterday, a week ago. See, man, what Abram does is so unique, and I want to talk to you about a few principles of his life. It says that after he separated, he said, lift up your eyes. And then after God makes a promise is that they're going to outnumber the dust, he says this to him, arise, walk the land in its length and its breadth, and I will give it to you. Oh, okay, so watch. I'm going to illustrate this from something we do pretty often around our church, something that I've practiced throughout my whole life, actually, as a Christian, because I was instructed in this when I was a very young Christian. See, there is something about where believers tread, where God has given them land, that God will allow you to possess it if you walk in what he commits to you. So first off, God told Abram what he was going to do, right? We can all see that. You're going to outnumber, you're going to be a great nation, bless you, etc. But then he says this to him, I want you to do what? I want you to arise, and I want you to walk. I want you to take courage, and I want you to go do something. How many of you guys have had a promise from God, but you haven't done the arise and walk part? Like, listen, I love you all. I did the same thing. Like, God wants me to be a pastor. I'm just going to sit here until it happens. I'm serious. It doesn't happen like that, folks. I mean, you got to move with God in timing. Somebody say amen. You don't want to go ahead of him. You don't want to go behind him. But the reality is this, that if you want to fulfill your destiny, calling to God, there are times that he's going to say, I need you to get up and go. So question for you would be this. Would Abram have possessed all of Israel if he didn't arise and walk the length and the breadth of the land? Would he have possessed it? The answer is no. Because when God tells you to do something to obtain a promise, you have to do what? You got to do it. You got to do what God says to do. So I want to tell you guys a story. This is a little bit of a boogeyman story. You guys okay with boogeyman stories? I'll be nice with the boogeyman story, but it's a spiritual story, and it's about us moving into our house in North Rialto. We've since moved from there. But when we moved into our house, you know, we had moved down from the high desert. I had taken the position down at East Avenue, and so we're home. Been there 2 weeks, and I did what I said. We got our house. I prayed through the house, anointed the doors with oil. You're like, you're weird, Pastor. No, I'm not. I'm biblical. That's what the Bible says to do. So I walked around, and I prayed over my whole house, and I walked the front of my house, and I went to bed. And I did that a few different times. And we're in bed that night. My son Michael is probably about 5 or 6 at the time. He was still quite little. And he comes in our room in the middle of the night, like 1:32 in the morning, and he says this, there's monkeys in my room. And they're black, and they're flying. And I'm thinking, okay, he had a nightmare. You know, that's honestly what I was thinking. He had a nightmare. By the way, when I talked with him in the morning, he was wide awake while that was happening. He was not dreaming. It was actually, he was awake. And when we moved into the house, we knew the house had the boogeyman. You know what I'm saying? You ever walked in somewhere, you're like, okay, only a few of you. The rest of you need to get out a little bit. I'm just saying. But I knew that there was stuff that went on with the people who owned the home prior to me. And I knew that there, so we grab Michael and we pull him into the middle of our bed. And I'll be honest with you, I don't like that boy sleeping on my bed. He sleeps sideways, so feet in the face, the whole thing, you know. So, but he was scared, so we pull him into the bed, and we're both laying there. You know how you're trying to go back to sleep, so it's like 10 or 15 minutes later, and my wife, like, she sits up and she looks at me, she goes, I think you should go pray over the house, because something doesn't feel right. And I was laying there kind of wide awake thinking, something doesn't feel right. So I got up and I did what I've done lots of times in my own homes, different houses I've lived. And I've even done it for those of you who said, hey, will you come pray over my house? I've done this in your home. Right now I'm illustrating for you what to do in your own home. So you can go home and do this today. You don't need a pastor, by the way. Say, I don't need you, Pastor James. Okay, I feel okay with that. So I got up and I walked in first to Michael's room and I just walked around and I prayed, God, I just pray for your peace here. That if there's any spiritual or demonic attachments, God, I command them to go in Jesus' name. And I walked through that room. I walked through the next one. I walked through closets. I went through every crevice of the house. Went downstairs. We had a TV room that was like the converted garage. It was awesome. I loved that room. Like, we did Bible studies later in that room, and it was like the presence of God in that room. But it wasn't this night. I walked into that room, and my skin was like crawling. I have no idea what that guy did in that room, but it was not godly. And so I'm in the room and I'm like, woo, get out. Get out. You know, I'm just like freaking out, but I'm praying. So I walk through that room. I walk through the downstairs bedroom, the downstairs living room. I walk the kitchen, stopped and got a snack. No, I didn't. No. Walked through the dining room, just playing. Walked through the, and I went out the front door. I opened the front door. I closed the front door, walked to the front corner of my property, and I walked. God, I commit everywhere that I walk the length and the width of this land to you. You gave us this home. I pray for your peace. Anything contrary to you is not welcomed here at all, and I command it to go in Jesus' name. Walked the outside of the property. Now it's starting to feel a little peaceful, like I'm feeling pretty good. I walked in the back door, walked back to the front door, and it was wide open. Whoa. I am 100% sure. I'm not mostly sure. I am 100% sure my door was closed. Now, I got to be honest. At first, I freaked out. I'm like, the boogeyman opened the door. And then later, the Lord showed me this. I opened the door, and I escorted them all out. Whoa. Big difference. Would you agree? Yeah. I was practicing Abraham's principle. You walk the length and the width of what God has committed to you, and anywhere you set your foot, I will give you the land. You come to my house is peaceful. All my homes have been peaceful. And when they're not, I walk the land. When they're not, I pray over it. When I feel spiritual battles, I pray. I call my wife to pray with me sometimes. Sometimes I even get my kids praying in their own bedrooms just to teach them how to do this stuff. Listen, I just looked at you. You're in the military. Girl, walk your bunk. I'm being dead serious with you right now. And you pray for peace, and you'll have sweet dreams, and God will protect you. And you know I'm telling the truth. Amen. That is the truth. Wherever God has given you an assignment, a place, you are to take authority in that spot. You rent a room somewhere, walk your room and commit it to the Lord. You rent an apartment, walk your apartment, and then walk the whole stupid complex and commit it to God. And maybe you'll have evangelism spring up in the place of residency. See, we just don't know what God will do if we actually take him seriously at his word. Can I get an amen, please? See, some of us, listen, please don't take this as encouraging preaching. When you go home, go do what?
Go do it.
Go do it. Go walk your property, commit it to the Lord. You're like, I don't know how to pray like that, Pastor. God will take anything you offer. Listen, just if you just walk around and go, God, I don't know how to do it like Pastor James does, but you can have my house. Here I am. It's all yours. Do whatever you want in it. He'll take that prayer. He will take that prayer and he'll establish your home as a home of peace. What's crazy about Abram, and when he did that, he pitched a tent, a place of security. Then what did he do? Built an altar. And what do we do at altars? We worship, we sacrifice, and we give testimony of who God is. Somebody say amen. Whew, I'll tell you what, God is trying to shake some of you up right now. Look, I know some of you are in the middle of hellish battles. I know it. It's within your home. It's within the health in your home. It's within the attacks in your home. And you need to stand up. You're it. You're it. You're the person in your home. By the way, husbands, wives, you can be doing it together. You can be doing it separate. Pray for your what? Your home. Pray over the people in your home. Commit them to the Lord. Don't make excuses. Listen, we used to have studies at our house, and we used to do it in that TV room that had the boogeyman in it. I'm not lying to you. The boogeyman was in that room. There had no joke. I'm joking, but I'm not joking. I've been in a lot of demonic and spiritual stuff. I know when there's evil present. It was present. And I'm not playing even a little bit. But I'll tell you what, we had some glorious times of worship and ministry, teaching the Bible, building hearts, encouraging people. I used to go down there every morning with my Bible. That's where I did my quiet times. So after I chased the boogeyman out, I worshiped God in that place. Listen, that is exactly what Abraham did. After he dealt with his own junk, he worshiped God in that place. Listen, some of you are right there. You're right there. And you need to take authority. You need to stand up. You need to not waver with, what will they think? Will they discard me? Will they be mad at me? Let me help you. They will. They will. When you make a stand for God, people will get angry with you, period. And I think it's interesting, and I feel a nudge to say this to you right now. This is completely different than what I preached for a service. No, no, it's a message for you sitting in the room. That's what I'm trying to say. Good. I'm not looking for approval. I'm telling you, some of you in the room needed to hear what I just said. Good. And you need to go home and you need to do it. Listen, some of the, okay, I'm sorry. I have these moments every now and again. If you're new, I love you, but I'm going to get real right now. Listen, hearing preaching does nothing to change your circumstances unless you practice it. Knowing Jesus forgave you and being forgiven are different things. Knowing Jesus gave you power to take authority over darkness and actually taking authority over darkness are different things. God wants you to walk in the authority, the fullness of what he did on the cross for you. Amen. I mean, he died so that you would have victory, so that you wouldn't have to lose fights against darkness and the devil and crazy people. Because some people are what? Crazy. They're crazy. And he says, listen, I'm not saying not to be a light in darkness because God called us to be that. But man, your close associations, you link yourself with strength. You make God's ways your ways and you'll be strong. But if you dance the dance, I promise you, you'll be just like Lot, right up against the edge of Sodom and Gomorrah, who the Bible says this about him. He was vexed. He was vexed. He was a righteous man who was vexed, captured by the demonic world. That's what that means. Wow. Some of you are a righteous person captured by darkness because you dance with the devil. And you think that somehow you're not going to smell the smoke fire being that close. Let me help you out. You will. And I'm not telling you that to be mean or to make you walk out feeling guilty. I want you to walk out empowered. Like, you know what? I got a decision to make and I'm going to walk with God. Because at the end of the day, he will rescue you and none of the rest of them can or will. Amen. Period. Oh, man. So what do? Call you guys to the altar right now to repent or what? I don't know what to do. This is totally different than what I did first service. First service was all pretty and nice. This one, I'm just kind of up in your business. Listen, I'm going to do this. To close, I'm going to do this. I'm not going to ask the worship team to come, and only because I don't feel led to make this cushy. I feel led to make this between you and God. So I'm going to ask you guys to bow your heads, and I'm going to pray. And as I pray, if this applies to you, I want you to just agree with the prayer. And then I want you to take it as an admonition to walk out of the room and say, okay, God, I may not know how to do this like Pastor James or some other leader, but I'm going to go do the best I can to honor you with this thing. So just with heads bowed, I'm going to pray for you. And you just agree in whatever way agreement looks. I'm just going to pray for you. Agree with how you think agreement looks for you. So, Father, first, we just want to come before you and bow our hearts and say, first off, God, we are so immensely grateful that we can make mistakes and that you will pick us up. Jesus, thank you for grace. It is truly astounding and an amazing thing, just beyond our understanding. And we want to worship you for extending love and grace to each of us. And God, we also now want to take agreement with you where we've not obeyed what you said. God, first, we just want to say we repent. We are truly sorry for not listening to you, God. And we understand it's a mistake and we understand you're a life giver. God, show us where to go. Return us back to that last place you spoke to us. Return us back to that spot where you said, this is where I want you to be and this is what I want you to do. And God, we want to give you glory that even our mistakes turn out to prosper us. Crazy thing, but it is true. God, I pray that you would keep us from mistakes, but when we make them, would you use them to build and encourage us to love you more deeply? God, I pray for those in the room who have to make separations in their relationships, their friendships, maybe some of their family relationships. God, to honor you, to make a separation. God, I pray that it would be done with honor, that it would be done with grace, that it would be done with dignity, that it would be done with respect. And God, I pray for the strength and the courage to walk where you lead and to have the conversations that are necessary to do what you've asked us to do. And God, I pray that you would help us to discover what it is that you're saying for each one of us in this season. God, for some, you're saying to rise and walk. For others, you're saying to wait. And we need your discernment to know which it is. God, we know this, that to honor you, we need your voice to be clear. We need your direction to be just like street signs. Turn left here, turn right there. God, we want it that clear. And God, we want your help. God, we don't want to make our own way. We don't want to run to Egypt. We don't want to trust in a person. We don't want to look at it with our natural eyes and think this is good, and then we get deceived by it. God, we want to hear your voice to say, don't go that way, go this way. This is the place. So God, when we set up a tent, a place that's intended for tabernacle, peace, safety, security, that tent would be something that's founded where you want it put up. God, if our tent's in the wrong place, show us, please. And God, I pray for the places of worship in each one of our lives, that we would not make any excuses for why we can or cannot live for you in whatever circumstance we're in. God, I pray the places of worship would be full of testimony, that they'd be full of sacrifice, that they would be full of praise and honor of you. And God, it's with this prayer that we say we are committing ourselves to you just fresh today. God, we get there's mistakes and we've asked you to forgive us, and we get that we're going to make more mistakes. God, I pray against shame and guilt and all that goes with mistakes. Help us to see you and hear you and follow you and turn around when we need to turn around, go back when we need to go back. And God, I pray for an authority for each one of these folks as they go home and they pray over their houses, as they go home and they're trying to figure out, like, how do I commit this place to God? How do I commit my little room to God? How do I commit my bunk to God? Lord, that you'd give them the words to say, that they would come with the authority of the shed blood of Christ and of the Spirit of God, and that you would give them peace in those places. God, we commit our hearts to you. And we say, let this season be a season of releasing things that we have dreamt of, things that you've put in our hearts. Would you reignite them? Remind us that we belong to you and that you've called us not only to be full of your presence for ourselves, but for others as well. So God, as we go with humble hearts today, just grateful that we belong to you, grateful that you're in the mix of each one of our lives. Lead us in the way everlasting today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, if anybody does need prayer, the ministry team will make themselves available for prayer. Otherwise, go full. Man, go encouraged. Go knowing that you have the Spirit of the living God living in you, and He's called you to live like that. God is with you, and if He's with you, nothing can be against you. Amen? Amen. God bless you. Have a great Sunday.